it as some kind of philosophical, theological statement and just listen, thank you for that, Lord. I've got to be doing something in my life to allow that transformation to take place. There's got to be something going on. Otherwise, I will be faithless. And it doesn't mean that if I'm full of faith, everything I pray for actually comes true, because that's not the case either. But sometimes we get caught in that trap. And I'll talk a little bit about that in a little bit. Now, the dad, helpless, desperate, living real life right here, made the best decision. I brought him to you. And Jesus got in there after he let the disciples know. I'm not happy with this, guys. I don't hate you, and neither do we say anything that he would push him away, because we got to get beyond the thinking of maybe how your parents were or my parents, or as good as they were, I believe they did the best. They're sinners like us, right? Or even how we are as parents. We got to look beyond that and understand that God is a good, good father. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says all difficult things that happen, they come as a form of discipline. And he disciplines us with love. In this case, that's what we see. I brought him to you, and you see Jesus coming in, laid him out, faithless generation. And I'm thinking that the 12 are sitting there. Peter, John, and James, and of course, this is just me, okay? Because I like to try to imagine watching a movie of where this is going on. Peter, John, and James, and Peter, they're kind of like that by Jesus, kind of like. We should have been down here. It would have happened if we were here. I don't know. I'm just thinking. Because I think I'm like them. Right? I pulled up with the Lord. I'm coming off the Mount Transfiguration there. I'm coming off the mountaintop. So my faith is on an all-time high. I actually heard God. I actually heard his voice. What would that sound like to actually hear God's voice? Well, I know they were terrified. They kind of, and then Jesus was the only one. Hey, oh yeah, we'll take you. You know, we'll go with you. But you remember that. I don't know what was going on there, but I like to envision. I try to imagine what it would be like to watch this movie. And then Jesus gets into the dialogue with him. He says, how long has he been like this? And he says, from childhood. And he explained, this spirit is self-destructive. It gets in trying to destroy him. And what you see is a real sign of bondage right here. A real sign of, in clinical terms today, maybe it would be addiction. Something that you just can't, by your own power, change or overcome or get away from or be delivered from in your own strength. You need professional help. That's part of it. This one's even further in that you actually know satanic work is at work right here. Satanic power is at work. You see that throughout the New Testament. And he needed spiritual power. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, but against spiritual forces of darkness and the powers of this dark world. So Jesus asked, how long has he been like this? The man comes forward, says, since a child, and he says, if you can do anything, please have mercy. Please, I beg of you, take pity, have mercy on us and help us. This is somebody who really was praying, was bringing forth his son and wanted, I mean, right? Wouldn't we all feel that way about our child? Don't we all feel that way about our children, about our loved ones, family members, whoever they are? We pray that prayer, please. And in this case, yes, in this case, it says that Jesus responded, if you can. He said, where have you been? I think Jesus said, if you can. If you can. Have you seen me fail one time? There's never been a failure. Jesus is my captain. He fights my battle still. He's never lost a battle, and I know he never will. In fact, Jesus doesn't even think about losing a battle. Yet, from the world's perspective, he did lose the battle. on Golgotha. He did lose the battle in Jerusalem from the world's perspective, from that which comes with the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law and those whose mind is set on this world and not on the heavenly world. If you can, he said, anybody who believes, anybody, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible. You know that word, all things, in the original language, you know what it means? Everything. It means all things. They got that one translated correctly. Now, it doesn't mean all things that I want, right? May your will be done in my life on this earth as it is done in heaven. I think it's bathed in that particular statement right there, because I prayed for a lot of things and good things, and they didn't happen. But they didn't happen from where I live on this planet. I know they worked from whatever God's will was. Because many times people look at a prayer like this and they go, well, my faith is getting diminished because I prayed and 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 it didn't happen. And maybe it did. Maybe those prayers did happen according to the will of God. You know, God said, I send my word. He said this through Isaiah, he said it through Jeremiah, but especially Isaiah. He said, I send my word to the earth and it doesn't come back to me in vain. When my word goes, it fulfills the purpose for which I sent it. He said, if my word is sent to harden somebody, it's going to harden them. If my word is sent to soften them and bring them to me, it will do exactly that. Why? Well, because it's up to the individual who receives that word. And I say, well, then, if that's the case, I choose to love your word. I want to know it more. I want to learn it. I want to memorize it. I want to meditate on it. I want to pray through it. I want to keep my mind open to not saying, now I know what it means, instead saying, well, I kind of know what it means, and I'm open, Lord, to continue learning what it means, because I don't want to stop learning. You look at Psalms like Psalm 119 and how the psalmist says a disciple of Jesus Christ ought to feel about his word. I said, that's what I want, Lord, right there. Because faith comes from hearing the message of Christ, Paul said in Romans 10, 17. Jesus saw this crowd coming to him. You know, he said, if I can, do you have faith? Because that's the word, belief. Anyone who believes, faith, pistos, same thing, a verb. Do you accept me intellectually? Do you trust me emotionally? And are you willing to move toward me and do whatever I tell you to do? Well, here, you know, this arguing crowd that was out there, perhaps they're still out there arguing as this discussion is going on. Perhaps the disciples are kind of looking at Jesus and they're still like going at it with the Pharisees and saying, you guys are heretics. No, you're heretics. No, you're divisive. You're divisive. No, you're lying. No, you're lying. Whatever the argument was going on, that's what I envision. And it says right here, if you can, in verse 23, all things are possible to the one who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out, I do believe, help my unbelief. And that is a faithful statement. That's really where I think most of us live in life. Lord, I do believe. Now help my unbelief. What is he talking about there? I believe he's talking about transformation. I think he's talking about taking my faith from here and bringing it here because I want him to, because I'm asking him to, and then to hear, and then to hear. I used to always think that the early days of the Christian life were really challenging and difficult, and they were. They were. It was a different thing coming from a complete, very, 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 you know, infrequently thinking about Jesus Christ or living for Jesus Christ or even loving Jesus Christ other than holidays or Sundays every now and then. And then pretty soon just the holidays on Sunday. Then pretty soon just the holidays. In other words, going from that life to pretty soon saying, wow, Jesus has given it all for me. He's allowed me a life of love, a life of understanding, a life of faith to follow him. And then I've got to stop doing these bad things and start doing these good things. In other words, life habits change, right? And it's a difficult transition. And then you hit a point in life, you go, yeah, it was really tough when I was a young Christian. It was really difficult. But you know what? A growing disciple realizes it's tougher today. Sometimes I long for, now I kind of long for those baby Christian days. God didn't expect as much out of me. And I think as these disciples were walking with Jesus, they went up on that mountain, and as they get closer to Jerusalem and closer to the cross, they're realizing the expectation is a little further. Oh, you expect us to cast out these demons all the time? To have that kind of faith all the time? Well, where are you? You need to be with us. Because we know in that village that if things went south, all we had to do was run back another 3 or 4 miles and you'd be there. Where were you? Why are you on the mountain so long, you know? In other words, that's really what it is. So if you find yourself saying, it's a breeze being a disciple nowadays. Brother Walling has a word for that, right? A couple of Wednesdays ago, called sloth. We're deceived. The closer we come to our death, the harder it should be, the more challenging, because Jesus expects more from us. And the more gray hair we have, the more he expects us to be able to lead others and to mentor and to train others, to be able to sit down with others and say, I'm letting you know all this stuff, not because I'm full of wisdom, it's because I know how I messed up at your age. And I'm telling you, it's the same thing, it's like the law of gravity. It's gonna happen to you too if you continue making the bad choices I did. And I was a disciple of Jesus at that point. And I think that's what was going on with the disciples. Lord, I do believe, help my unbelief. So immediately, Jesus saw the crowd rapidly gathering. He rebuked the unclean spirit in verse 25, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him back up, and the young man got up. He saw the crowd gathering, rapidly gathering, and he did it right away. He did it immediately. He didn't do one of these slower ones where, you know, kind of like put the eyes, the mud on the eyes, spittle, and kind of went through a process there. He did that at one time, and I think there was a teaching reason behind that. This one right here, he saw the crowd, and I don't know, why didn't he let the crowd see this? I wonder about that. Maybe because I don't need this chaos over here, and they're going to have to figure it out on their own. They're going to be out there arguing. They're going to have to figure it out on their own. Let them continue. Now they're going, oh, Jesus, the show is on. I think that's why he did it. Another show, another magic show, right? Las Vegas, where you see these illusions, you know. Because we're fascinated with that. Magic. Superstitious faith. You said the real deal. He just came in, rebuked the... What a bad sport Satan is, isn't he? He was already defeated once Jesus commanded him. It was finished. His time was up. The game was over. But he threw the boy down. Threw him into terrible convulsions. And then it came out. That's how evil Satan is. Bad sport. Okay, you lost the game, but, you know, you tripped the person as they're walking toward the podium. That's how I see it anyway, you know. I don't know how you see that. But the boy threw into convulsions, and of course, Jesus didn't heal him of the convulsions. He just picked him up. They said, oh my gosh, he's dead. Jesus killed him. His power killed him. That was the faith. Not the faith of the Father, because the Father says, I do believe, Lord. I do. That's why I'm here. Please help my unbelief. And the victory happened. When he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, why could we not drive it out? That's a good question. Why couldn't I do it? Why can't I change, Lord? Why can't I do this? Why can't I accomplish this for you? Why is this not happening now? In private, they were in private. They went away from the arguing crowd. And Jesus didn't come in and start pointing out all their weaknesses and faults. Well, because all you guys do is get involved with stupid and foolish religious arguments with those Pharisees and teachers of the law. What's the right doctrine? What isn't the right doctrine? Exorcism, and you know, he didn't do that. He just simply said one thing. He said to them, this kind of demon, this kind of demonic power and force cannot come out by anything but prayer. Only prayer. In the other parallel accounts, One of them, in Matthew's account, talks about prayer and fasting as well. Because I believe fasting is a form of prayer. Let's just talk about prayer for a moment. It doesn't mean that I'll pray, if I pray really hard, I'm going to get everything I want. I understand that praying means, yes, God may work some things out. But praying this kind of prayer, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, is a real prayer. Because that says I'm growing in my belief, I'm growing in my relationship with you, I'm growing in my intimacy with you. And I don't think it's because God doesn't want me to have the things that are needed. Lord, give me my daily bread. That means all the things that I need for necessities of life. And I think about most of us, probably a lot of us, we have those things provided. We live in a country where those things are available. Just got to work hard. Sometimes work a little bit harder than others. But our problem is that we want what Bill Gates wants most of the time, right? Right? And we think we're cheated or something. And if not, then something like it, at least a fraction of that. Or I deserve this, or I deserve that. That's not what Jesus is talking about right here. The true test, I believe, of spiritual prayer, the prayer of discipleship, the prayer of Jesus Christ, is the kind of prayer that says, make me more like Jesus, Lord. Yes, I may need to be delivered from this furnace that the king has thrown me in, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And whether he delivers us or not from your hand, O king, we will not bow down and be idolatrous, you know. So if we burn up, we're going to burn up for the Lord. That's a surrendered prayer. That's what I believe helped my unbelief. Because you know the story right there. The king looked in and he saw in the furnace not three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but he saw the fourth, and the fourth looked like the Son of Man, the King of Kings, a Prince of Princes. I believe that was the Son of Man. I believe that's right here. That's who it was. If I can, anything's possible for the one who believes. Anything's possible, but it's not definite. Prayer. How do you feel when you pray for something and it doesn't come? Do you get closer to God because of that? Or do you pull away from God? Because that'll tell you all you need to know about this kind of growth right here. My natural tendency is I'm not going to pray anymore. In fact, not only am I not going to pray, but I'm going to go out and start committing some sins. That makes no sense at all from a spiritual perspective, right? But if we're living by the flesh, somehow we think that God is going to go, oh my gosh, I better, you know. Maybe because that's the way that we learn to manipulate our parents. I don't know. Maybe that's what it is, right? A child who throws a terrible tantrum, if they get ice cream after that, okay. Now we know why you believe in God that way. I wasn't raised that way. I throw a tantrum, ice cream's the last thing I'm going to be thinking about. I'll give you something to have a tantrum about, young man. And, you know, that's my generation. What I know is I needed more of that, though. That's what I know in my life. That's kind of how my grandparents did it. But I needed a whole lot more, probably on a daily basis. No, definitely on a daily basis. You know, Jesus came to save me for a reason. He came to save you for a reason. And we remember that when we participate in the bread and the juice. And it wasn't in order to whisk me up to heaven at the end of my life. That's a promise, but that's not the reason he did it. He didn't save me so that I could, at the end of my life, just be whooshed up because I attended religious services or worship services or had quiet times. He saved me in order to live in and through me and over me, that I would realize that God is over all, through all, and in all, and that happens to me. I'm part of all. And that he would be transformed inside of me. So that when I look at life, I normally and naturally do what Jesus would normally do without having to obey, without having to say, I got to obey this right now. But I see somebody and I see them at least a little bit with the eyes of Jesus Christ. I feel for them with the eyes of Jesus Christ. Because I know this, there's failures in my life. I think this time of year you start thinking about Sometimes the things you fail, you don't want to think about those. I could have done this better. I should have done that. I should have done this. I should have done. And I think that that has a place for growth, but it's not something we should settle into. It should be, I've learned from this now, Lord, and I'm going to start living differently for you. This holiday season, Lord, I'm going into it, and if I'm in grief right now, I'm gonna rest in you. I'm going to relate to you in my grief. I'm not going to run away from it. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to look at the scriptures. I'm going to get with others, and I'm not going to allow Satan to isolate me from you or from your people. I'm going to draw near to you. I'm not going to go off and live in the warnings where Peter said last week, live like, no, I'm not, the past, time is past sufficient to live like the world. Here are some promises about prayer, because that's from the mountain to the valley means prayer. Jesus went up on that mountain. He must have had an incredible prayer, because he came back powerful. Jesus had the spirit without measure, it says in John chapter 3. But I believe that as a human, he said, this is as humans, in my human form, I pray to my Father. And that prayer must have been some kind of prayer. But the only one I see Jesus doing is John 17. That's an incredible prayer, but also the one in the Sermon on the Mount. Father, your name is holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on this earth the way it's done in heaven. Give us our daily bread each and every day. Forgive the way that we forgive. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the power of the evil one. In other words, I believe that's the kind of prayer that brings about this kind of work. I think about that in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Let's just take a little journey in this prayer thing. In Luke 18, in verse 1, the strongest people that I see in Scripture, some of the strongest people, they didn't get what they prayed for. But they prayed nevertheless, and they were intimate with God. Because they didn't treat God like a genie in the bottle, like somehow he needed an answer. But they did ask. In Luke 18 and verse 1, it says, Jesus telling his disciples a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart or not give up. I'm told about a widow who was not getting justice and needed legal protection, and she wore out the unrighteous judge who didn't fear God and didn't fear men. And at the end, the unrighteous judge said, you know, she's going to wear me out. And he gave her the justice that she was asking for. And then down in verse 7, he says, now will not God bring about justice for his chosen, his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's a good question. In Mark chapter 14, here's the example for us in Mark 14 of a prayer. Prayer of love, prayer of belief, a prayer that, Lord, I do believe, help my unbelief. Get me there, Lord. You know, and this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what he's been saying to them is going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be mistreated. I'm going to be lied about. I'm going to go through a kangaroo court, the most innocent man ever, and I'm going to be condemned, and I'm going to be killed and raised back to life. And in Mark 14, in verse 36, well, what was that? That's the best time for the Lord coming back, talking about this kind of stuff, right? In verse 36, this was his prayer. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. That's the most powerful prayer that anybody could ever pray. And really mean it and say, well, I want you to remove this cup from me, but what you will. Please let your will be to remove the cup from me. You know? And I think that's all right, too, if that's where we're at. That's our form of I believe now, you know, help my unbelief. Now, Jesus went through, after this prayer, this night, went through excruciating torture and punishment, unjust. And he came out on the other side and rose back to life just like he said he would. But we know that story. So we don't see the finality, the defeat of this right here, to where it's all going south. Peter's going to later on take out a sword and cut off a ear, and they're going to say, "These are my true colors," and later on Peter's going to deny him, and then Judas is going to betray him, and he had already betrayed him and was going to be exposed as a betrayer. All of them that would betray, desert him. John Mark himself said he ran naked because they grabbed his clothes and, tore away from his clothes, and he ran from the garden. In other words, we already know all that story, but putting yourself in here saying, what is my Garden of Gethsemane that I'm going through right now that, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. What is it that I want God to do in my life? Not my will, but your will be done, Lord. Even if I look like the loser, I know who I am. Let me not be dishonest. Let me be as righteous as I can be, Lord. Let me be like your son. Not my will, but your will be done. And maybe part of what you're asking is actually in his will, and it happens. But then you go away 10 years from now going, forgetting that was your experience. Because that's how we are as humans, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see an example of the Apostle Paul in this way as well, in terms of those who prayed prayers that sometimes are hard to pray. Not my will, but your will be done. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Now, Paul is talking about himself being taken up, perhaps not long before he died, taken up into heaven and shown the actual paradise of God. And he said, I don't even have the words to explain it. So he doesn't go into great detail, but said, it's more awesome than you could ever imagine what the other side looks like. And this is what he got for that revelation from God. In verse 7, he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I begged the Lord, I implored him three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's a mouthful right there in terms of the kind of prayer that Jesus is talking about back in Mark chapter 9. Why couldn't we cast it out, Lord? This kind can only come out by prayer, this kind of prayer, a Jesus prayer, a prayer like Paul's. Says, Lord, please take this away from me. This is a weakness. This is not helping me to be a strong disciple, a strong follower. And he says, my power is perfected in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. Didn't we see last week, Paul says, I worked harder than anybody else, but not me, but the grace that lived inside of me, that was within me. See, Jesus came to save you and me for a reason, and that was to live through us, to accomplish things through us. We can't do it on our own. And we can't even figure out a plan to do it. Usually those plans go south, but we can allow them, Lord, do your work through me. As we close out this year, I want to encourage you to start developing that kind of prayer life. In whatever difficulties you're going through, whether you're going through a time of grief, a time of personal development, self-help books, therapy, all those things are good, but they're only part of the resource. The spiritual aspect is for eternal life. But ask yourself this question, what is my prayer life like right now? That's the one that gets everybody, doesn't it? If there's little power in my life, I've got to ask, what's my prayer life like? And I'm not saying, do you pray 10 hours or 12 hours a week or a day? I'm not talking about necessarily quantity, although I believe quantity and quality have its place in that question. Jesus prayed all night to select the right disciples, the right apostles, and one of them was a betrayer. I don't think he got it wrong. I believe he prayed, this is God's will. This is how God's going to map this thing out. But when's the last time I had an all-night prayer time about something, about God's will for me as a disciple of Jesus Christ? My prayer life. Is it like Jesus' prayer life? Resembling it. Because Jesus' prayer life was pretty awesome, right? Here's the kind of prayer life that all of a sudden his clothes is transfigured and transformed. But that is a message that our prayer life should be of such that we get transformed inside. That at one time, people who I hate, now at least I don't hate them anymore. And moving toward compassion or toward love or understanding or tolerance or acceptance or, Lord, help me. I don't know how you could love, but then again, you love me, don't you? And I know who I am. I know what I look like inside. That's the kind of prayer life I think that God and that Paul, and that we see in Jesus Christ. You know, back over Mark chapter 9, as we get ready to share in the communion, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. And it's not just praying, please God, please God, please God. Although I think if that's all I can do, the Holy Spirit's going to intercede, and eventually I'm going to learn what I ought to be praying for and how I ought to be praying for it, and then continue to learn more from that. In verse 30 through 32, he says, "From there they went out and began to go through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him." And that's a transition point into later on, why I think they were afraid to ask him. And usually when we have fear to ask God something, we usually substitute it for something else. In that case, they were talking about who was the greatest. You know, that's when they started getting the argument. But we're not going to get into that one. We're going to close out talking about Jesus in private, not allowing the crowd or anybody to know about it, taught them and told them about the crucifixion, about what was going to happen. Because that's true greatness. And I kind of get an idea of why Paul said what he said in 1 Corinthians 2, when he said, "I came to Corinth," the people who were arguing and fighting in the church in Corinth, and he said, "I came to you with fear and trembling. My knees were knocking like crazy," basically. "And I determined to know nothing among you. I didn't come with wisdom or eloquence of speech, but I came and I determined to know one thing among you and only one thing, and that's Christ Jesus and him on the cross." Because that's really the power of prayer right there. Is to say, what's my cross? What do I need to be hung on? That's true greatness. I'm not afraid to ask him, are you? Lord, what do you want me to sacrifice for you? Sometimes we have a difficult time just loving somebody who doesn't know the Lord. Unless somebody gets after us or battling a sin problem, but not really praying about it. True greatness. This lesson here, imperative. It's an imperative requirement of faith to live in the valley for the Lord. That's an imperative requirement, is faith. Is believe it, trust it, and you know it's true when your life is living the life of Jesus Christ. And not just here, and not just at different worship services or small group ministries, but living it in the office, living it in the gym, living it in the neighborhood, living it in the classroom, living it on the competition field. Living it wherever you go, that's faith. I believe him, I trust him, I love him, and I allow him to live it through me. On the date, right? I learned that one as a young man. Do you take Jesus with you on your dates, Tim? Wow. Okay, not my will, but your will be done, Lord, right? I wished I would have done that one 100% of the time. And God forgave that too, right? My grace is sufficient for you. But also, the transformational power that prayer has. Little prayer, little transformation. That's what I've learned in my life. You know, my training, my education is in counseling, and I was wanting to be a professional counselor, hangle shingle out there and do all. So I learned all that aspect of it, but I decided, no, my calling is to be a pastor. So I went the spiritual direction and pastoral counseling route, although I did learn those therapies. And those therapies usually go down, you ask people, okay, let's talk about how you fit in your family of origin. And I learned how to do that. They're called genograms, incredible things. Put it on yourself, saying, oh, that's how I turned out. That's who I am in my family. And you kind of go, Tabitha's studying that right now, so you know what I'm talking about. And it was fascinating. I said, no, God doesn't want me to do this, but it's good that I know how to do it. But I like this other aspect in terms of pastoral counseling and spiritual direction. Because that one is necessary, yes, for people. I believe if you need that counseling, you should get that. But pastoral counseling asks one question. Really, what's your prayer life like? I need to pray more. Well, everybody needs to pray more. But what's it like? How do you describe your prayer life? Or better yet, who is God to you? Who is God to you and who are you to God? And that's where you start from. And then you'll find out, this is what my prayer is, our Father in heaven. He's a good, good Father. He's always been with me. Never been away from me. And it's amazing when the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, how he starts changing us. He starts renewing our mind, not something weird kind of stuff, Zen Buddhist kind of thing, but like what he had to think, what he thought, what he believed, what he felt, what he died for, what he resurrected for, and what he promises to come back for. So he didn't save you or me not to be transformed with increasing measure. And the thing about God is that he could transform you pretty quickly. That's what I've noticed. If I just say, Lord, I surrender to you. If you don't change this in this person's life, I surrender to you. But please, I need you to take this hatred away from me because I can't shake it, Lord. Guide me to the scriptures. And yes, some scriptures come about, but usually it's a brother, it's a friend, it's a mentor, it's someone else. Says, hey, you know what? I'm going, oh, wow. I think God's speaking to me right now. What's the name of that book again? Amazon. And you enter into it, and you say, you know what? I don't hate the person anymore. I didn't want to because I know that's going to send me to hell. That's what Matthew 5 says, right? If I continue to hate, be angry with hatred, it's amazing how God can change us. But the question is, what's your prayer life like? What are you insecure about? What are you afraid of? In this passage right here, yeah, it's a victory. It's an absolute victory, but you don't see a lot of cheering and a lot of parades going on. You know, these guys are just kind of walking around scratching their heads. We know the story. We know how it plays out. To whom much is given, much is expected. And that's how I look at it. So this week, especially for us men, as we're heading into our men's barbecue and fun day next week, that's where we're going to be, men. Let's set a time where we really worship God and have fun together and fellowship together in this way. But this week, give yourself to transformational prayer. Give yourself to transformational imperative faith. Amen. Let's stand and let's share in communion together and thank the Lord for living in us, for being with us, for blessing us and keeping us and shining his face down upon us, for being gracious to us and giving us his peace. He is our peace. Father in heaven, we praise you this morning. We thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we believe, help our unbelief, wherever we're at in life. Father, not our will, but your will be done. Father in heaven, we're grateful that your power is seen and glorifies you through our weaknesses. Thank you for the promise that you give to us to transform us, that we can take place, we could take part and participate in this sacrament of communion, which represents the power of Jesus Christ the love of Jesus Christ, the grace and truth that we're fully in him in full measure. Father, that we can look at his sacrifice and allow that to compel us to not live for ourselves, but to live for him who died for us. Father, to drink of the cup, which is the new covenant in his blood, and to be recipients, and to, Father, help our hearts to shake loose all the distractions so that we can rest fully in the experience of his promises to us on a regular basis, Father, to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Father in heaven, to cleanse our guilty consciences of whatever it is. Father in heaven, to protect us from the evil one. That this week we go out, Father, carrying with us this memory, this experience of this sacrament of communion. This evening, tomorrow, until we meet again and break bread again. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you in his blessed name. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.